St. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "It makes me happy to suffer for you, and I am suffering now, and I rejoice in my sufferings, because I make up in my own body what is still to be undergone by Christ for the sake of his body, the church." And St. Paul speaks about rejoicing in his sufferings and being very happy to suffer. And when we, in the healing ministry, begin to confront the whole mystery of sickness and evil, we very soon come to confront and have to come to grips with the mystery of suffering. I think in healing we constantly dance around the mystery of suffering. Its magnitude and its unplumbed depths are something that stand beyond our reach. We know that, first of all, God does not will suffering, but his perfect will is that we be healthy, that we be well, that we be whole. And it's because we believe that, because we know that God is a loving Father who does not delight in the sufferings of his children, that we reach out and pray for healing at all. We know that Jesus in his life showed us that. He did not will the suffering of any man, whether physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, but he healed. And yet we know that as we pray for healing, we see people suffer. Some will get well, others will continue in their suffering, and others, perhaps most usual, the one we find most often, are the people whose sufferings alleviate gradually and who get better. And so we come always to ponder the mystery of suffering, to question it, and to question God about it, and to try to make some sense out of all the suffering that we see around us. The suffering that is healed, we rejoice. We rejoice to see the power of God at work. We rejoice to see the love of God so effective in healing and alleviating pain and hurt and agony and anguish. But the suffering that is not healed, we ponder. We question. And I think, first of all, that central to our wondering about and pondering this whole mystery of suffering is always the cross of Jesus Christ. The fact is that he suffered. And he suffered out of love. And the Father willed the cross for Jesus, even though the Father loved his Son. Jesus suffered. And we teach and we know that that suffering of the Lord was redemptive. That by the suffering of his cross, sins are forgiven. Satan is defeated. Our state of alienation with God is healed and there is reconciliation. God wills his Son to suffer. And in that suffering, in that anguish, and in that agony, there is the salvation of the world. But I'd like to look a little bit closer at the suffering of Christ upon the cross. And I think the important thing was not so much the fact that Christ suffered, but rather the attitude with which he suffered. And I think in our fantasy we can create a scenario in which Christ didn't want to suffer. He refused it, turned his back on it, and yet was taken captive against his will, dragged up the hill of Calvary and nailed to the cross. And so he died. And then in this fantasy, as we represent it, Christ would have suffered. He would have been nailed to the cross. He would have shed his blood. He would have been crowned with thorns. The actual facts would have been the same. And yet taken against his will and dragged up the hill of Calvary, nailed to the cross with all his protests, that wouldn't have been redemptive. the boy would have not found salvation in that kind of suffering from the Lord. But rather, what is redemptive about the cross of Jesus is not so much the fact simply that he suffered pain and agony, hurt and anguish, but rather that he did so out of love, that he did so out of love for the Father and humble obedience to the Father's will, and that he did so out of love for us. And so it was the attitude with which Christ suffered that brings about redemption, salvation. And so if we approach the suffering of people with that same outlook, we see that more importantly than the fact that people suffer is the attitude with which they suffer. That beyond suffering there is attitudes, and that in the mind of man there is always freedom. There is always choice. Not so much in what he will suffer, but in how he will bear it. And I can think of many a crippled person confined to wheelchairs or to beds, in physical pain or incapacitated, and yet people with joyful spirits, with sense of humor, with a spark of vitality in life, people that you visit who give you more than you can give them because they rejoice and they are glad, and they suffer with glad and generous heart. And then I can compare that with many a well person I know, physically fit, physically healthy, and yet locked up in prisons of anger and depression and resentment, and captive to their own hatreds and self-pity. And if you look at it from that point of view, who is really suffering? The person physically incapacitated, but yet who has conquered it? Or the person who lives in his own self-made prison? Suffering in and of itself does not ennoble man. Suffering is a fact, taken as itself, just pain or anguish or agony, is not an ennobling thing. Rather, its tendency is much more to degrade and to dehumanize people. And yet we know that because man is free and because we are redeemed by the cross of Christ, suffering does not necessarily have to have the last word. A man has freedom and is free in his mind and free in his will, and he is able by his attitude and response to suffering to overcome it. And by his attitude and by his response to suffering can be ennobled by what he suffers. I think the truth of Christianity in reference to suffering, if that suffering be not healed, is that man need not be a captive to his sufferings, nor need he be controlled by it. And that, I think, is the heart of the matter. And that is the lesson of the cross. Jesus suffered, but the way he suffered conquered evil, ennobled him, and redeemed the world. Before I go further, I'd like to distinguish what I see as three different kinds of suffering, three sources of suffering. And the first is a kind of suffering that the Lord told us always to be happy about and to rejoice in. That's suffering that is caused by being a Christian. Suffering visited upon us because of the ministry. This is where Jesus told us that he came not to bring peace but a sword. And he told us, blessed are you when men persecute you, ridicule, laugh at you because of me, because your name is written great in the kingdom of heaven. Think any Christian ministry will cause some kind of misunderstanding and the minister be ridiculed by those who just don't understand. There will in fact be persecution. whether subtle or overt. But those who work for the Lord and explicitly in the name of the Lord, there will always be misunderstanding. And then the ministry too brings about with it its own fatigue, its weariness, and a whole host of problems that try the patience of a man. And I think basically when St. Paul wrote to the Colossians that he was rejoicing in his sufferings and he was happy about them, that this is what he was really speaking about. That almost in a way he was saying that his ministry was successful. And he was measuring his success by the problems that ministry was causing him. He was tired. He was misunderstood. He was persecuted. He was countered by all kinds of other arguments and people who ridiculed and laughed with cynical, skeptical voices. And Paul said he would rejoice in that, almost as though it were a sign of the fact that he was indeed working for the Lord. And as though if you weren't working for the Lord, you wouldn't have those kinds of problems. And so the fact that you do have those problems show that you are at least on the right track. So those are the kinds of sufferings that are really persecution, that come from the outside, that are visited upon us because we live by the gospel, because we believe in the Lord, and because we work for his kingdom. There's another kind of suffering that doesn't come from the outside but exists within. And that is the whole array of fears and anxieties, mental anguish, grief and sorrow. This is the suffering that's acute mental and spiritual pain and agony. It comes from within. It is within our mind, within the heart that's broken, and the spirit that's crushed. And then a third kind of suffering or source of suffering is of a physical nature. And this kind of suffering is caused by pain, by disease, by illness, by sickness. We know those who suffer whose bodies are racked by pain, and it's not a pleasant thing to see. Now these last two, as I understand them, are not directly willed by God. Mental anguish and physical pain are not in and of themselves part of God's kingdom. They do not originate in the kingdom of light. They do not originate from a loving Father, but only by his permissive will do they exist at all. Suffering is in the world because there is evil in the world. And God's plan and purpose is to redeem us from the evil and consequently from the suffering. This is the kind of suffering, the mental anguish and the physical pain that we seek to heal. And we know that at least, if not healed, it can be redeemed. So I just want to make a point here that there is no direct personal correlation between sin and suffering. What I mean by that is that there is no way that you can make a relationship between those who suffer as though they were sinners. Those who suffer must have sinned grievously because they suffer so much. Christ tried to explain that that simply wasn't true. But there is a correlation between sin and suffering in the sense that because there is sin in the world, there is suffering in the world. But it's not a direct and personal one. People suffer because there is evil at large, there is evil loose, there is evil unconquered, there is sin, and therefore there is evil, and therefore there is suffering. But the innocent suffer. Those who do not sin suffer, because they live in an evil world. We're confronted with a tremendous mystery. The mystery of innocent suffering, the mystery of God's permissive will in allowing suffering, the mystery of those who suffer. And yet I think it's almost too easy, a facile solution, too glib simply to say, well, then offer it up. Even though, and I think this is very important, there is truth in that statement, offer up your suffering. And I'd like to try to explain what I see as really deep truth in that statement that we must offer up our suffering. I think, first of all, again, that suffering in and of itself is not from God. It does not belong to the kingdom of God, nor of light. It's because we in the healing ministry believe that, that we come against suffering with prayer. And we seek, first of all, to alleviate suffering by the power of God, to overcome it by the love of God, and to restore people who suffer to health and to human wholeness. But when we're confronted with the mystery of God's permissive will, then we must seek to redeem the evil of suffering. Now we read in Ephesians chapter 5, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Be like children of the light. Anything that is exposed by the light will be illuminated, and anything illuminated turns into light. You were darkness once, but now you are light. And if there's anything in darkness of darkness, then that should be illuminated. If suffering is not of God, then in some way it is of evil. Evil has a victory, in some sense, when people suffer. The Gospels tell us that while Christ was on the cross, it was the hour of darkness, the victory of darkness. And yet it is within the human will united to Christ to turn this around and to redeem evil, to make it work for the good, to take it out of darkness and bring it into the light. This I do by offering suffering in union with the suffering of Jesus on the cross for the glory of the Father. And I think very helpfully to offer it for a very specific purpose. For example, for vocations or for a sick friend or for the conversion of a sinner or for the healing of a relationship. When I take what is of darkness by right, such as suffering, and I offer it in union with Jesus upon the cross to the glory of the Father, I have redeemed it. I have robbed it of its darkness, exposed it by the light, and I have turned it into light. What was of darkness has been exposed and becomes light. What was degrading now ennobles. What was senseless becomes useful and purposeful. Evil no longer has a victim, but it has been conquered. I have seen one healing take place, but only one, where a person who was suffering tremendous pain and agony offered up her suffering, explicitly verbalizing it in prayer, offering herself in union with Christ upon the cross, offering it to the glory of the Father for her husband. And as she said that prayer, she was healed. What was of darkness had been redeemed and had become light. Redemption of suffering is very definitely part of God's plan. To heal the suffering would seem to me to be the first purpose of his plan. To redeem the suffering is also part of his plan. And it is redeemed by uniting it to Jesus upon the cross. And as St. Paul, rejoice in the suffering because it is then making up for the body of Christ, which is in some mysterious way lacking to the suffering of Christ. And so in prayer we take each suffering, each pain, each heartache, and we unite it to the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffers upon the cross, and offer it to the glory of the Father, uniting it to him who suffered in love. And so in loving obedience to the Father's will, in all its mystery, we take what is suffering and pain, what is darkness in our lives, and offer it through Jesus to the Father, that somehow in his own mysterious way and plan he might be glorified. As St. Paul tells us, for all things then, we give thanks. We give thanks in humble, submissive obedience. We give thanks.